Okay, we ready to go? I've already been asked if we talk longer in the greeting, does that mean the sermon is shorter? What is that implying? I am glad that you're here. I don't know that it's going to be necessarily a long sermon or a short sermon. It better be a good sermon though, right? Absolutely. How do you get your caffeine? There are some of us who have limited the caffeine intake. Others of us have found ways to work it seamlessly into our diet. But before we start kind of heaping on the negatives of caffeine, think about the health products through which we get our caffeine. Things like tea, coffee, Coke, and chocolate, right? You remember in the first edition, at least, of the movie Willy Wonka and the factory, Chocolate Factory, that river of chocolate? Oh, huh? Yeah. And that old romantic adage, chocolate makes the world go round? Well, that's not exactly the way it was written, but that works for a lot of us. Caffeine will give a physical lift that's only temporary. The question is, what will give a spiritual lift which is enduring? This year, the theme for our church is Unleash Spirit. It's why we put the banner up here. We're going to keep it up there for just a few more weeks, about another 2 or 3 weeks through this series, and we'll move it over to the FLC. It's there in order to prompt our thinking every week, not only through this series that runs through into March, but as we continue that theme through the end of the year, that we are to be a people with an unleashed spirit, that the Spirit of God is to be vibrant and alive within us. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we can do things to restrain the Spirit. Now, in trying to understand that from 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I'll give you another translation in a minute, but in trying to understand that, my assumption is that we can act in ways and we can talk in ways, we can deal with each other in ways, we can deal with our own faith, our own pursuit of a relationship with God, the exercise of a relationship with God, and we can do those things in a way which restrains the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Now, it seems a bit inordinate to me that humanity could in some way restrain divinity, the divine. But God, and I guess we can tie this into freedom of choice, God has so ordered things so that you and I can limit God's impact and influence within our lives. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, those closing portions of Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul says, and this is incidentally, I'm getting closer because that's exactly the language with which this verse is written. It's an imperative. It means there's an insistence within it. And this is what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. You do not extinguish the Spirit's fire. He didn't leave it for a matter of question. It is to carry the insistence with which it sounds. And so someone who hasn't gone to church for a long time decides this morning, probably just wasn't an instantaneous decision. Maybe they've been kind of journeying this way for a while, and they get up this morning, and rather than staying in bed or going to the grocery store to do their shopping on Sunday morning, they say, haven't done it in years, but I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to church. So they go to church this morning, and they're sitting in our assembly, and here is a question connected to that particular verse. What is the evidence in our lives this morning that the Spirit is present? How would someone be convinced that God's Spirit is here? Now, my understanding would be that simply because we're in a building that is comfortably shaped like a church building and has a sign out front, and so there is that expectation when people enter that that's not enough evidence that the Spirit of God is present. So what is the evidence that the Spirit of God is in our lives, that God's Spirit is present this morning in this church? Could it be that we try to do things scripturally? It's right, scripturally, what we mean by that. I mean, that's kind of our language, right? And what we mean by that is we are very interested with what the Word of God says. And we want to follow God's commands, right? Incidentally, obedience is never a bad thing. Amen? You acted like you didn't hear what I said. Obedience is never a bad thing. It's always a good thing, right? Okay. So are they to be convinced that the Holy Spirit is present simply because we try to do things scripturally? I wonder. Are they convinced that the Spirit is present because they note a level of energy within this assembly that they cannot simply tie to people being excited like going to a football game? That there is something that transcends those types of urgings and emotion that are very materially experienced in our world. And we're going to turn this morning, as we look at worship, to the shortest chapter of the Bible. And, naturally, it's the shortest chapter in Psalms. Psalms 117. Psalm 117. Here's a disclaimer before we read this. We're looking at this passage to conceptualize what it means to be a church filled with the Spirit. What a church like that does. This passage is not maximized simply by reading it or by discussing it. The power of this passage is in the people performing it, that we are doing it, that we are declaring it through our life. And so listen to what he says, and he certainly extends it beyond a local church, but we're going to see how a local church, even God's universal church, but in particularly this morning, a local church, how important it is for the local church to reflect the message of the psalm. Listen. Praise the Lord. Incidentally, that could have been translated hallelujah. Which hallelujah includes the name of God. Hallelujah, God. Variation of Yahweh, Jehovah, as you'll find in the King James translation. So he says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Folks, that is absolutely, and that is a sermon, that is a message, that is a call that extends beyond the borders of a church building facility. That call is to the entire world, to all nations, to praise the Lord. That's why I say we can read it. It's good to read. It's good reading. We can talk about it, and there's a lot to discuss there, and we will. But the power of the psalm is performing it. And I don't mean performance in some type of mitigating way. Listen, God's on stage, and the whole world is performing, declaring their heart and their love and their devotion to God. A God who is worthy of that worship, but he's not worthy of worship because we decide he is. He's worthy of that worship because he is. I am, he said. That should have been enough. He is. When we are filled with the Spirit, we recognize how large is the praise. So the whole world is called to praise him. The whole world, every nation, is called to declare their allegiance to him and uplift him in song and declarations. In the New Testament, there's a passage in Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, turn over there with me. It'll be up on the screen as well. But if you have your Bible, I think that's always helpful because you can make a little note in your Bible. Hard to make a note on the screen, right? But turn your Bible or in your phone, turn to the YouVersion edition of this morning's sermon. You can also make your own notes there. Email them to yourself. Have those later. But I'd like for you to see what Paul says and how Jesus is described having a universal impact. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should do what? Every knee should bow. Incidentally, folks, now it's not that the only way we can praise God is to get on our knees, but there's nothing wrong with getting on your knees to praise God. You know, I remember an elder when I was just a young man. I really think, some of you may recall this, but I really think for a lot of us, there was a lot more kneeling down years ago than there is today. And I can remember one of the older men in our congregation who was also one of our shepherds, and he was a pretty good-sized shepherd. And they've never structured pews in church buildings where there was a great deal of space between the pews, right? And I can recall sitting kind of adjacent to him with some of the other young people, and when we would stop in the assembly to pray, I never remember that man sitting and praying. He always got down at least on one knee between the pews. He knelt and prayed. Now, here's the point. I don't think you're a better Christian if you kneel or if you don't. I don't think you're a better Christian if you applaud if you don't. I don't think you're a better Christian. That's not the point. The point is this. Jesus, who's had a universal impact in this particular, probably early Christian hymn, when Paul was describing that universal impact, he's talking about it and he's using some physical language in which to describe it. And he says, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and where? If they're going to bow down up there, is it okay if we bow down here? Huh? In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, for those of us that hear things like this and we want to rush to the description, listen, that's just metaphor. He's just trying to make a point. Listen, we can metaphor ourselves into remaining in our comfort zones and cushioning ourselves from really declaring praise and devotion to God. Maybe it is a metaphor. But metaphors are intended to carry meaning and make points. And the metaphor of this is that Jesus has had a universal as well as eternal impact. And the day will come when every knee will bow. And it is this Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. It is this Jesus who directs the worship in church. Randy, thanks for the job you did this morning. I wanted to get up and preach after the Thomas song. I love that song and the message of that song. But if Jesus walked in this morning, Randy would voluntarily sit down, number one. And Jesus would say, I'm here to lead the praise. And he would. And incidentally, because if I just read this and don't tie it to the context from which it's come, the power, I don't think, is going to be felt to the degree it should. This particular quote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, comes from a messianic psalm, which means there's a lot of language within the psalm that is either quoted in the New Testament or it's alluded to from the New Testament. And this messianic psalm in Psalm 22 is talking about the challenges and the struggles and devotion to God, and that's what the Messiah did. And the need for God to deliver and for God to rescue. And it is the psalmist, and it is applied to Jesus here, which the Hebrew writer says. It is Jesus who says, God having delivered me, having lifted me up, this is what I will do. Listen to this. I will declare your name to my brothers. And what that means is, that means I think to the church, to believers, to followers, to the family of God. I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will do what? I will sing your praise. That's why I said Randy would voluntarily sit down, and Jesus would say, I'm here to lead the praise. When Jesus steps into the room, he's the worship leader. Now, for what it's worth, I'd also let him do the preaching. There are two things about worship, the nature of worship, that the church and a church filled with the Spirit must understand. One is this. Folks, God's church, his people, are the incarnational presence of God in this world. That we are God's voice. We are God's touch. We are God's heart to people throughout the world, including within our community. So this morning, when we get together and worship, the evidence of the Spirit in our lives and in this church and in this assembly is people are reminding each other about God and about Jesus and about Jesus as King. He reigns, and we are here to declare our praise to him. And so people, someone who's not been to church in years comes to church this morning and leaves. Someone says, well, how was church this morning? And immediately what they're thinking in their heart is this. God was there. He was there. It was good to be there this morning. Because God was there. The nature of worship is that the church is the incarnational presence of God in this world. And the second aspect of the nature of worship we've already alluded to. Worship's intended to be universal. You know, it's not just local. It's universal. All nations and all people are called to declare their praise to God and to bow before him. When the church is filled with the Spirit, we recognize how full is the praise. If you want to look at the qualities of worship, let me just note these. We're not going to look at a lot of passages, but they're there, trust me. And you feel free to look at them. Here are some qualities, not necessarily all, but here are some qualities of worship that you'll find in Old and New Testament. One is that worship is physical. Look at it. In the Old Testament, they lifted up their hands to God. Ezra did that. Getting ready to lead a group back from captivity in order to complete the temple. Ezra did that. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, what did they do? They raised their hands. Worship's a physical. You know, about the only way you don't see worship in Scripture is passively sitting back in a comfortable pew half asleep. I'm not implying you think I'm one of you. We can zone out, right? We've gone through these things before. When's communion going to end? Boy, communion sure was long this morning. I understand. But we understand that there is a material, a physical aspect of worship, and God designed it that way. Worship is also emotional, isn't it? Have you ever gotten emotional in worship? Let me make a blanket statement. People who come in need are emotional in the presence of God. When we come satisfied, what is there to get emotional about? Right? I'm not trying to be mean or negative. I'm just trying to be provoking. It's true. If we're here this morning because we need God in our life, we need the presence of God, we need to spend a little time with God as reflected in his people, we feel that need. Not hard to get emotional, is it? Worship, physical. Worship is emotional. Worship is also, what's the third one up there? Somebody help me. Emotional. Social. Worship, social. Duh, right? Worship social. Are we worshiping God together this morning? That's what I mean by social. I don't mean somebody break out the root beer floats. That's not the point. Now, worship is life. Worship is life. But worship is social, which means the community together is worshiping God. Worship is also individual. Worship is individual, which means this morning as you come, where does your heart stand in relationship to God? Do you need to make a declaration for God you have not made? Have you come this morning and you've given your life to Christ? You've been immersed into Christ, looking to Him for salvation and forgiveness and remission? Have you done that? Nobody can do it for you. Have you kind of wandered off track and you and God have not been on the same page? Your prayer life has been empty. You have been a shell, but there's no heart. Worship is also individual. Where does your relationship with God stand? And worship is spiritual. Worship is spiritual. Is your spirit engaged in relationship with God? Worship is looking back. If you look in your Bible, particularly through the section of Psalms 105, 106, 107, 08, through that section, there's a lot of Psalms which look back at Israel's history and what God has done, how God has worked. Any local church that does not pause occasionally and look backward and saying, what has God done through our church, is more apt to become ungrateful and lose focus. If what we see in the Psalms is to carry any weight, I think that's true. So occasionally we need to stop. What has God done through West Hill? How has God worked? How has God ministered to people in this church family? Who has God brought our way to minister to and to serve? What impact has this church made within this community in the past? And so we look back, but it's also a looking forward. Now, let me use just an unapproachable word, but tell you what the point is. Worship is also, and the word is eschatological. And what eschatology means, it's a study of the end things, what's coming, that would include Judgment Day and the final end. And the return of Jesus. But do you know what worship being eschatological primarily means? That in the future, we continue the process of living the life of God. That's what worship is. We're invited to live in relationship with God. Him living our life. What did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Does that verse mean anything? Does it carry any weight? If it carries any weight, then what that means is we are currently being transformed that we might live more fully the life of God. And we don't put it on hold. This week, we want to be a little closer to God than we were last week. Now, that may mean being a little more attentive to the Scripture because we can zone out when we read. That may mean being a little more attentive when it comes to celebrating communion, singing the songs, whatever the case may be. It may be investing more heart. But whatever it means in your life, and collectively whatever it means in our church, this we know. The life of faith is not intended to be a dormant, dead life. It's intended to be a growing, vibrant, moving, God-engaging life. And that affects us emotionally. It affects us physically. It certainly affects us spiritually. It affects us socially and individually. But it also affects us as we continue to live into the future. More nearly, more closely, more intimately, the life of God or less. The one thing that worship is not is dead, right? You know why worship is not dead? Because God's not dead. Would you agree with that? God's not dead. The only place dead worship makes sense is if you're worshiping a dead God. He doesn't care. But if He's not a dead God, worship shouldn't be dead. It ought to be alive. It ought to be vibrant. We're not going to look at these particular passages, but later on your own, I want you to think about Jesus' words, and see the vibrancy whenever He spoke to the Samaritan woman. And He said, the time is coming, well, it doesn't matter which mountain you worship Him on, but you will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, by the way, is a seat not only of intellect, but it's a seat of emotion and of will. And what that means is that Christian worship, here's at least an application of it. Christian worship is intended to be a totally engaged worship. Get into it. Get into the songs. Get into the study. Whatever it is, get into it. And truth? Well, one way that can be translated is this: sincerity. Worship in spirit, emotionally, intellect, and will, from deep inside of you, completely invested in it. And do it sincerely. No acts. No acts. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you need help with, whatever you need to draw closer to God over in your life, you're in safe territory this morning. Amen? And what I mean by that is this. If you need to confess something, we are here to help and to strengthen you. You know, and even as I hear myself say that, as if I'm assuming that there are one or two people who come needing to confess. Truth is, we have an auditorium full of people who should come in confessing, right? Some of us, though, may be going through some particular struggles. And we'd like to be able to tell somebody and have a prayer. But we're not sure if we can trust. You can trust. It's okay. This is a safe zone. And we're here to pray and we're here to help. Paul and Silas were in jail. Now, the one place you don't sing is in jail, right? If you've ever been in jail and sang, raise your hand. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Don't put anybody on the spot. Probably a lot of us have had our brushes with the law. But in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 28, those two guys are in jail. And I guess there was something in the water, Art, because they break out singing.
Sang up an earthquake.
Sang up an earthquake. Thank you. You're exactly right. Sang up an earthquake. It'd be nice if they could define an earthquake around here by the fact that worship was so good at West Hill one morning that there was an earthquake, right? They sang in jail. The call is to universal praise. Here is what the point is not. Point is not self-restraint. It's not a call to self-restraint. It's also not a call to self-consciousness. It is a call to God consciousness. Now, I want to make these points, and then you got it this morning. The church that is filled with the Spirit, we recognize how deserved is the praise. He loves us, and because He loves us, He extends covenant to us. Look at Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. As he begins that prayer, he's going to go back and lead a charge in building the walls around Jerusalem after they'd already been back about 80 or 90 years and rebuilt the walls. That's a shame. He leads a prayer of penitence for God's people, and he talks about the covenant of love. It's the same love, hesed, in the Hebrew, hesed. It's about covenant. God loves us enough to make a covenant with us. And do you know what that covenant does? It gives us confidence both for today and tomorrow. We don't have to worry about our salvation. Isn't that right? In God. We may come in needing to be a little closer to God, but if we're children of God, we don't have to live in fear. We live in adoration and praise. I think it's one thing to be a church that fears the Lord, and that's proper and right. And Isaiah personifies that in his call in Isaiah chapter 6. It's one thing to fear and respect the Lord so that we don't treat God in trite ways, and therefore, I think, mitigating His influence in the world. It's another thing to convey to the world that we're not very sure about our own salvation. And so we become very unconvincing to people. And what we are to be His body declaring the praise, His praises to the world so that people see, you know what? Those folks have a peace in their life. Those folks have a joy in their life. Those folks have a confidence in their life. I'd like to know a little more about that. Where do you get the peace? Where do you get the joy? Where do you get the confidence? From a place called Calvary and a man named Jesus. It's the presence of the Spirit within our life that keeps that confidence and joy and peace vibrant in our life. and provokes us whenever we begin to let it dim. One other thought. When the church is filled with the Spirit, we recognize how driven is the praise. Look at a little bit of this particular video. I don't know if we'll show the whole thing, Darren. It's short anyway, but because of time this morning. But look at a little of it. This is, do you ever make a comment to your spouse before first thinking about it? So how does that work out for you? Not always good. This is called manslator, as in translator, manslator. Look at least 30 seconds of this, and then we'll move on this morning.
Is everything okay? You sound upset.
Why would I be upset?
We're not anniversary, church.
Oh, no way. Happy anniversary, babe.
You remembered.
Come on, of course I did.
Thanks to the Manslator's patented FemLogic processing chip, now any man can decode statements like,
"Are you wearing that?"
"You change, now!"
"Hey, do you want to get some coffee?"
"Me want coffee!"
"Do you think she's pretty?"
"You think she's prettier than me?"
"Aw, you're such a good friend."
"Me never date you!"
"I'm fine."
"Me not fine!"
"I'll be ready in 5 minutes."
"Me ready 30 minutes!"
Okay, that's good.
Do
that's
whatever good. You want.
All right, there's more. All right, well, sometimes we can invite the negative consequences in our life because we are so centered on self. Here's the point. In this passage, Psalm 117, the reaction of praise is not because we are centered on self. It's because of what we know of God, that He is a God who loves us and He is a God who is faithful. He will be faithful to us throughout our life as He has been throughout all eternity. And also because of what we experience from God. We've experienced the love of God. We've experienced the covenant of God. When we get together in assembly like this, we remind each other of that covenant and of what we have experienced from Him. This morning, I'd like for you to listen to just a little bit of this particular clip as it talks about confessions about worship and worship within our life, and then we'll close out.
To me, worship is breathing.
To me, worship is a lifestyle.
Anything we do that says to God, "You are God."
Worship is what you do when you go out to the community, when you're around your friends.
Me wanting to be what He wants me to be.
Adoration.
Aside from prayer, worship is my high-speed connection to God.
Worship is about our heart when we bring it to Him.
When I'm truly worshiping, my heart is overcome with thankfulness.
I am vulnerable.
I'm completely engulfed. I'm completely in tuned to God.
You're just speaking to God with the lyrics, the words, and God speaks back to you.
I want it to be from me.
I want to abandon all modesty and just worship my God.
God can have a person experience and worship with everyone in that room.
And so it's almost like a conversation with God, almost a prayer.
When I worship, I want God to be magnified.
When I worship, I want God to be pleased.
I want God to be front and center.
I want God to laugh with me.
I want God to be happy.
When I worship, I want God to be lifted up.
I want there to be a knowing that Crystal came and she brought all of her and she was sincere.
I want Him to be exalted.
I want Him to be in the spotlight. I want Him to be the focus. I want Him to have the rightful place that only He deserves in my life.
When I worship, I want God to be my friend.
And I want Him to know how thankful and grateful I am for all the things that He's done for me.
I want Him to feel the joy that is in my heart because I'm so grateful to Him.
Because He sent His Son to die for me.
There's only one kind of worshiper. Only one kind. An imperfect worshiper. It's right to do the right thing. It's right to strive for understanding. But nobody's perfect. Amen? And Jesus said, even those that are striving to be right, do the right thing in ways. Jesus said, They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God is interested in our engaging the heart. And so we come and we're not perfect in knowledge. We're not perfect in understanding. We're not perfect in practice. But we are to strive to be obedient to God, to have understanding, and we are to strive to employ heart with everything that we do. So they went through the grain fields. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three talk about it. Matthew chapter 12, I think it's Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 6. And they go through the grain fields. It's on the Sabbath, and Jesus' disciples are hungry, get some grain, start rubbing them between their hands, and the Pharisees say, no, 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 no. Jesus said, hey, don't you know that David, King David, when they were fleeing from Saul, was hungry? He ate the showbread from the temple, which Jesus said he was not allowed to do. But God didn't strike him dead. And what we can only assume of the man who was after God's own heart was he was a man who in his heart was striving to honor God. Jesus said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And I think what God is trying to get us to understand is this. We come to worship, let's strive for understanding. But let's recognize when we celebrate this communion and we sing these songs and we have this sermon and we have this prayer, that God expects of us heart, heart in worship. And then without heart, they're just lips honoring God, but not lives devoted to Jesus. Amen? Will you listen to this psalm one more time, and then we'll give it to Randy. Psalm 117. Listen to this song. Speak to your heart, for your heart. Words have meaning. Words express the heart. Listen to this. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And can we say those last three words collectively? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, may the message fall on our hearts with whatever conviction that you want it to fall. May we be drawn towards you, and Father, any way that we need to respond this morning, collectively or anybody here, Father, that just needs to feel the warmth and the love of this body, may they let that be known. May they let it be known by coming forward so we can pray for them as a body, or to tap somebody around them, find a shepherd or ministry staff, and Father, ask them to come over and to pray for them. Father, we're grateful for this day. We are grateful, grateful that you have reached out to us and saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we have everybody stand up and Randy leads us, I'd like for the shepherds and the ministry staff just to stand up for just a moment. Just stand up where you are and just stay standing for a minute. Okay. As we sing this song, if you need somebody to pray for you, they are here and they'll be looking around. Just call them over. They'd be glad to pray for you right there where you are at in the pew while we're singing this song. And then we'll be having a shepherd's prayer in a few moments for those cards that have been handed in. But this morning, let God work in your life and say to your life what he needs to say and make the change in you and I that he needs to make. If you've got any need to come, come all together, we stand and sing.